First Corinthians chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, or probably better, concerning spiritual things, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects or workings, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one body, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and on our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. All are not prophets, are they? All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you still a more excellent way. And honestly, we should just keep reading because he doesn't stop for two more chapters. And I think the last several verses there are actually more tied to chapter 13 than 12. But we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would give help in the preaching. Give help for all of us to hear from you. And most importantly, Lord, would you change us by your word? Lord, that your spirit would be at work in us, conforming us more to the likeness of Christ. Lord, that, Lord, help us to see the truths that are here. Help us to gain knowledge, to grow in insight and understanding, but not just so our brains and our heads can swell up, but that our hearts may swell up and that we might actually do what Paul is admonishing the church here to do, which is to love each other, to desire the greater things, to build up one another rather than ourselves. Father, just once again, pray you would give much help this morning. Amen. So we're starting a new section this morning, coming off of the last section that we looked at in chapter 11 on the Lord's Supper. It's a new section, but it also has a lot of similarities. The problem that they were having, what Paul had to correct about how they were taking the Lord's Supper, had to do with how they were treating each other. And that will continue as we move into this next section about spiritual matters. I guess you'll saw the title. I went through several titles, including a clickbait title that I decided not to do. Play on words of being charismatic. Are we charismatic? We should be. Because we should be, not like people that say they're charismatic, but we should be biblically charismatic, operating in the gracious gifts that the Spirit gives, has given to each one of us. Actually, the church in Corinth, they seem to have some of the same problems that we have today in our evangelicalism, I guess you could say, where there are some that glorify certain gifts that aren't meant to be glorified and actually aren't meant for the church. There's some gifts that we're going to look at that are better suited for you at home rather than you here. For my cessationist friends, when we do get to looking at the gifts, you may have some issues with me and my understanding of what tongues are. But you'll just have to think about that until we get there in a week or two. Because we're not going to be looking at the gifts today, because I think the heading in my Bible says the use of spiritual gifts. And in your Bible, like mine, it probably says spiritual gifts. In verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. Does anyone have a translation that says something different than spiritual gifts? There's a few, not many. They're not the more popular ones. The word gifts is not there. It's an adjective, now concerning the spiritual, is what it literally says. Paul could have very well said concerning spiritual gifts, because he goes on to use that word a few times, but just by repetition, there are things repeated far more in this chapter than gifts are repeated. It's really not about spiritual gifts. This chapter that is known for, where do you go if you want to talk about spiritual gifts? Well, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, and neither one of them is about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are mentioned, but that's not what it's about. And I think by the translators inserting gifts here, because he goes on to talk about gifts, I think it sets the idea about gifts when I don't think that's what he's talking about. It's a part of it. It comes under the heading of spiritual things, but I think it puts us there before Paul intended the thought to be there. Concerning the spiritual things, concerning things that are spiritual, probably something that they had written to him about, like some of the other things we've looked at, and that he is answering. And he tells them, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unaware. And I would remind you once again, now concerning the spiritual things, brethren. I just feel like maybe it doesn't really need to be stressed, but I'm going to. He's writing to Christians. And you say, well, of course he is. Well, just go back and read some of the things that he has to correct in this church. It is astounding. It is astounding. You want to talk about someone that is truly a grace preacher. Paul certainly was, because he saw how much grace Christians need, because he saw this new thing called the way, this new thing, these new followers of Christ, these people that followed a Jewish Messiah, Christians. He saw how slow they were to learn, and how many bad habits they brought with them, both from Judaism and from paganism, into the church. But they're brothers, they're brethren. He says, I do not want you to be unaware. What does he want them to not be unaware of? Well, it's in verse 3. It's about someone by the Spirit saying Jesus is accursed and Jesus is Lord. That's what he wants them to know. But before he says that, he reminds them of where they came from. And I'll be really honest. Chapters 2 and 3, even right now, still give me fits. What's he talking about? What is he talking about? Have you ever read through these passages and come to verses 2 and 3 and go, what is this saying Jesus is accursed? What does that have to do with anything? There's nothing about it here. There's nothing else said. It's like this is what he's leading off with. No one can say Jesus is accursed by the Spirit, and there's nothing mentioned about it anywhere. Or saying Jesus is Lord. It's kind of like, why did you do this, Paul? Well, I'll do my best to give you my best understanding of it at this point in time, at this current time, because I spent the majority of my time this week in studying this, looking at these two verses and spending a lot of time in prayer about these two verses, because this is how he starts it off. Everything else that he's going to say in 12, 13, and 14, this is the intro. This is the beginning of it. So it certainly does have something to do with it. And so I just started thinking about it. You know, verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, when you were, it's ethnos, it's nations, it's Gentiles. Here it's translated pagans, one of the few times that it's translated pagans, and it probably has to do with the fact that he's associating idolatry with it. But that is what is associated with Gentiles. And I'm not going to dwell on it, but notice that it's the past tense. He's writing to the church at Corinth, a church that is primarily people that are Gentiles, and he tells them, when you used to be Gentiles, well, what are they now? Well, we would need to go to Ephesians to really see that worked out, but they're Christians is who they are, or better yet, to the saints in Corinth. They're a different people group. There are only two kinds of people in this world. There are Christians and there are unbelievers. That's it. two kinds of people, Christians and unbelievers. You know that when you were pagans, when you were Gentiles, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led or however you were carried, some of your translations might say. And I just started thinking about that and started thinking about some of the passages in Isaiah 46. Just trying to get a picture of what that was like, the idols that they served, which we saw in chapter 10. He pointed out that they were worshiping demons even though they weren't aware of it. In Isaiah 46, even backing up into chapter 45, verse 20, he says, "Gather yourselves and come, draw near together, you fugitives of the nations." This is to the Jews that had gone into captivity. "They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from old, and who has since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior? There is none except me." Then he goes on to call them to repentance. "Turn to me and be saved." Again, he's saying, look, I declared that y'all were going to go into captivity a long, long time ago. As a matter of fact, I told it to your father Abraham. And he's saying there is no God. Their idols are wood. He goes on to talk about how the gods of the nations of Babylon have bowed down. And then he talks in 3 and 4 about how he has been the one that carried them. He carried them. He bore them. He did it when they were babies, little nation, handful of people, Abraham and his clan. And he did it. He will do the same when they are old. And then he talks about those that make idols in verse 5. "To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? To those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale, hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. They bow down indeed, they worship it. They lift it upon the shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It does not move from its place. Though one may carry it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress." Calls them to remember these things. This is what the church of Corinth, this is what they came out of. They came out of paganism, out of idolatry, and they were led astray by idols. And I think there may be a play on words here by Paul that they were carried away. They would have processions, and you see it now. What is it? What's the country with the giant statue of Jesus? Brazil. Yeah, they have all kinds of processions where they carry their idols. They carry Mary and Jesus through the street, or Roman Catholic, and they carry the saints, and people are always caring about their idols. Why? Because their idols can't carry them, because there is only one God, and God carries his people. We don't carry him. And I think that's what he's calling to mind here. I think it's a play on words. They would have these processions as well. They would have festivals and in their idolatry and celebrating various gods, and they would carry them around and they would have processions, but yet it's they that are being carried astray. They've been led astray, or they were when they were pagans. There's something else about that. The gods that they worshiped. Greece, Rome, they were known for the pantheon of gods, for an abundance of gods, much, much like India today, just thousands of gods, anything you can think of. Basically, they worship everything they can think of as a god other than the one that created them, other than the one true and living God. Well, this is who these Corinthians were. When they were pagans, they were led astray to mute idols. How are they led astray? Well, I think one of the things that seems to tie into this, and one of the things that he is about to really emphasize, is that unlike it's one and the same Spirit that has given all these different giftings to men, their gods were multiple and various, and they had different gods for different things. There was a god of war, a god of peace, a god of the harvest, a god of planting, a god of reaping, a god of wine, a god of food, a god of fertility. There was a god, all these different attributes, different things, different gifts given. They would have all these different gods that they would try to entreat to gift them and to bless them with different things. And there were all these different gods that they used to worship. A variety, various gods, various idols that they were led astray by. Much like today, and how the old saying, all roads lead to Rome. Today, I think it's somewhere around 60% of evangelicals believe that there's more than one way to God, that Jesus is not the only way. Evangelicals, not cults, people that claim to be evangelical. I think the number, it's very close to 60% if it's not there by now, according to whatever survey it was that was done. I didn't write it down. I didn't plan on saying it, but I think it's very fitting. So many people today, what Jesus said is just proving true. Narrow is the way, and few there be that find it, the way that leads to salvation. Broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many there be that go by it. And he's not talking about in the world. He's talking about those that claim to be followers of him. There are a lot of people that claim to be followers of Christ that are on the broad way to destruction. So I think that's one of the things that he's calling to mind, is the idols that they used to be led astray by. Verse 3, he says, therefore I make known to you. This is what he wants them to know, to not be ignorant. That no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus accursed. Two nouns. This is another one of those difficult places in this book, that it doesn't say Jesus is God, it doesn't say Jesus is accursed. It doesn't say Jesus be accursed. It says two nouns, Jesus accursed. Same thing with Jesus is Lord. It's Jesus the Lord. The verbs are implied. And there's, reading the commentaries on this, there's lots of different speculations as to which way it goes, what exactly he's talking about. Someone that is saying Jesus is accursed, or someone that is cursing Jesus. Either way, it's not the Spirit of God that leads a man to do that. And no one can say, Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, unless by the Holy Spirit, except by the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking about this, and why is this here? And I really think that verses 4 down through 26 or so is really the explanation of it. And beginning at 4 is somewhat of a subcategory to this point concerning spiritual things, and reminding them of the spirituality that they had when they were Gentiles, when they weren't following Christ. And what he wants them to know is no one that is speaking by the Spirit of God can curse Jesus or say that Jesus is cursed. Maybe this has to do something with the the Jewish Gentile conflict that still found its way into the church. Not that the believing Jews would say something, but that Jews would certainly curse Jesus, accusing him of blasphemy, calling for his death, Paul himself going about trying to stamp out the name of Christ before he was converted. I think his emphasis is probably on the latter part. There doesn't seem to be any issue. He doesn't go and he doesn't make any corrections in the church that people are cursing Jesus, like they're speaking in tongues but actually curse. He doesn't bring that up. He doesn't say that at all. I know there's accounts of that happening in various churches. John MacArthur had an incident of that where there was someone speaking in tongues in one of the small groups or something, and he thought it sounded familiar, so the next time he brought a Hebrew scholar, and he was in there, and he said, yeah, he's speaking Hebrew, and he's basically cursing Christ. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. He doesn't go on to say that. I do think that it may have something to do with how they are treating each other, how different members of the body were treating each other, different members of the body of Christ saying, I have no need for you. And I think maybe that's where he's tying this in here. It's essentially a curse. I don't need you. You're one of those people that don't speak in tongues. I have no need for you. You're worthless. You have no good here. Maybe that's what he has in mind. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. One thing we know for certain, all the way back in chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, including the church in Corinth. They are all professing Jesus is Lord. And I think what he's saying here is, no one can do that except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries or services, and the same Lord. There are varieties of workings, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the profit of everyone, the profit of all of them. And I think that's what he's getting at here as he goes and he's going to start naming the various gifts. Look, you used to be pagans, but no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And you are all professing Christ as Lord. And you are all demonstrating that the Spirit of God is working in all of you, no matter what your gifts are. And it's obvious that the church here was divided over gifts that the Spirit gave, over enablings of the Spirit, manifestations of the Spirit of God being manifest in the different gifts that people had. And they seem to be, especially have problems with speaking gifts, tongues, and prophecy, which we'll really get into in chapter 14. But you used to serve many gods to get a lot of different gifts. But only one that has the Holy Spirit professes Jesus as Lord. And there are varieties of gifts, but one Spirit. Again, what's he dealing with here? What is this all about? Unity. This church is divided over so many things. They are divided over leaders, over who they follow. They are divided over how they view the apostle, how they view Paul. They're divided over moral issues. They're divided over how I've been mistreated and lawsuits. They're divided over what they think they're free to do with their body. They're divided over sexual matters. They're divided over marital matters, single matters, and what to do with that. They're divided over their liberties. Can we go to the idol temple? Can we not? Can we eat these things? Can we not? They're divided over the Lord's Supper. They're divided over Christ. They're divided over headship. They're divided over gifts. They're divided over tongues, over prophesying. They're divided over manifestations of the Spirit. God help us. And man, church, if going through this has not just caused you to be so grateful for the unity that God has given us here. I think I've mentioned it before. I've occasionally talking to different pastors in different places and hearing them talk about some of the things that they're going through in the church, and I'm like, man, I've got it so easy. I'm dead serious. Church is divided over all manner of things. Well, here they're divided over this, but what does he call them to? There are varieties of gifts. The church certainly has lots of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. One Spirit. There are varieties of services. There's different ways to serve in the church, to serve the Lord in the church, but it's the same Lord everyone is serving. There are varieties of effects, of workings, but it's the same God who works all things in all. What are you burdened about? Some people are burdened about evangelism. Some people are burdened about fellowshipping. Some people are burdened about serving and doing. We have lots of different burdens. Some people foreign missions, some people local missions, some people all kinds of things, prison ministries, you name it, nursing home, going down to the seawall, going to the campuses, raising your children, helping each other out, giving someone a ride that doesn't have a car, bringing food for someone that they're going to be missing the Sunday, so you volunteer to bring food for them. Hospitality, having people over. There's God works. It's the same God at work in all of these things. So be careful when you say, you know what, we need to do more of this. Because God is the one that is at work in the church. And the Spirit, one Spirit, the same Spirit that gives one person a burden for one thing, doesn't mean everyone has to share in that burden. What's your burden? What has the Spirit burdened you with? What has the Spirit gifted you with? And I say this just about every time we talk about, you know, quote unquote spiritual gifts. I tell you what, I was thinking about this morning as we were praying in there. What is the best way for you to be filled with the Spirit? Serve one another. Love one another. Do something. I don't know what my gift is. What do I do? What can you do? It seems like everyone wants to know what their gift is so they'll know what they can do. Excuse me. I really don't think that's the way God does it. Get busy doing something. Get busy loving other people. And I think you will discover what the Spirit has then gifted you to do. When there were the masses, was in John 6, where there were the masses that needed feeding. Did the Lord give the little boy that brought the loaves and the fishes, did he multiply it in the boy's hands so that he could bring it and give it? Or did they just bring this little bit? What good is this? What can this do? And then Christ blessed it and multiplied it. So many, I tell you what, I know I'm the minority in this. I think it is a blessing if you don't know what your gift is, because then you're not held back. Because then you're not held back from whatever you can do. And you don't go, oh, I'm not one of those evangelists. I'll let them take care of that. That's not my gift. Oh, I'm not one of those servers. So I'll let them take care of that. They have that gift. Oh, I'm not administrative. I won't volunteer to help out, organize things. The Lord provides as you serve, not before. It's exactly why Jesus told the apostles, you're going to be brought before kings and all these. Don't think about what you're going to say beforehand. It will be given to you then, when you're brought before them, what you need to say. Kind of like this morning. I haven't pulled my notes out yet because they didn't make sense to me as I was going through them. And my only plea this morning was, God, give your people something. There's a variety of the gift. The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. And people want to say you just don't see the Trinity in Scripture. Man, this is a triune argument here. Spiritual gifts given by the Lord, given by God, given by the Spirit. Different workings. There's different varieties. One Spirit, not like when they were pagans. All these varieties of gifts that we can identify, some of them being named. It's one Spirit that gives them. There's a variety of services, a variety of things that need to be done, but it's the same Lord everyone is serving when they are serving Him. A variety of workings, a variety of things to be done, things that we do, but it's the same God that works all things in all. Again, one in the same Spirit. To each one, verse 7, is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And that's it right there. For the profit of all. And that's why he'll go on to tell them, look, if you're going to speak in tongues, do that at home. Don't do it in the church unless someone can interpret, because it's no good for the church. If no one else can understand what you're saying, they will not be edified. And everything is for the building of the church. The gifts exist. The gifts are given to the members of the body for the body to build each other up. It's for the common good, the manifestation of the Spirit. And again, that's what's being put on display as the church serves one another and works and functions in the gifts that God has given. It's the Spirit being put on display, one and the same Spirit. And then he goes in and he lists the different ones, and we're not going to look at it this morning. We're not going to get into it. We will probably leading up to chapter 13. But to one is given a word of wisdom. How? That's what this is about, through the Spirit. To someone else, a word of knowledge. How? Through that same Spirit, the one Spirit. To another, faith. By the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. By the one Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. That's the point of this. It's not about tongues. It's about church. There's no need to quarrel and fight, Paul speaking to the Corinthians. There's no need to fight. There's no need to think you're better than someone else. It's just a manifestation of the same Spirit. You speak in tongues? Well, good for you, Paul says. I speak in tongues more than all of you. But I wish you would just say a couple words in English, in Greek, whatever the case may be. Then all these words that no one has a clue what you're saying. What are you doing for anyone? You may get something out of it. You may be edified, but you're not edifying. And the gifts that to be put on display in the church are to build up the church. That's why he tells them desire for prophecy, because the one who prophesies edifies, encourages, teaches, corrects, instructs different people. It's one in the same Spirit at work. That's what he is after here. It's unity. Spirit, let's see, gift is mentioned 5 times in this chapter. We haven't even gotten to body yet. It's mentioned 18 times, and we haven't even got there yet. Spirit is mentioned 12 times. Members is mentioned 15 times. Unless you count the things that he describes as members, arms, eyes, ears, and that, then it's 35 times. This isn't about the gifts, it's about each other. It's about the people that are there, the members of the body. It's about the body. It may not be mentioned the most times, but that is the focus of it. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one, each separate individual, just as he wills. Now, maybe we'll look at it later. How does he then go on to say, desire the greater gifts if the Spirit gives them as he wills? Oh. Here he's talking about the individual. I think when he's talking about desiring greater gifts, I think he's talking about collectively as the body, as the church. Give great gifts to this church, Lord. Not me. It's not me. Don't give me great gifts. That's not it. It's about the body. Lord, give this body great gifts, greater gifts, the greater gifts, especially the greatest demonstration that there is, which is we get into in chapter 13. The Spirit gives them as he wills. It's not the person. What kind of gifts are these? They're grace gifts, gifts of grace, gracious gifts. They're graces that are given. What does that mean? Undeserved favor, freely given, not on the basis of merit, not to reward someone. I think I did have something in my notes that I want to... The gifts that were given by the Spirit were not earned by the believers. They were not rewards for good conduct. The Spirit manifesting himself in you is not a reward for good conduct. How good of conduct did the Corinthians have? They're the worst church we know of. And they had an abundance of gifts. Why? They were graces. It's not something they earned. It wasn't a reward for good behavior. They were gracious. They were unearned. This explains why they could possess such graces of the Spirit while they were acting and behaving like lost men. Are ye not carnal? Are ye not behaving like regular men? The having of gifts was not a measure of their spirituality. It was not a measure of their maturity or their obedience. They were gracious gifts because they were children of God, and that's it. And yet, how often do we see the gifting someone has as being the measure of their spirituality? Because someone is educated, highly learned, speaks well, great preacher, everyone loves them, speaks at all the conferences, how many of you think they're a spiritual man because of that? How many think they're godly because of that? Been plenty of people fall lately that everyone thought that about them because they preached well, because they were educated, they went to the right seminaries, they followed the right doctrinal statements, the right confessions of faith, all these different things that us Reformed folk love. It's not a, you know what the measure of spirituality is? How much do you love each other? That's what he's getting. This is the more excellent way that he's heading to. Another thing about these gifts that he mentions, if you don't use them in a way that honors God, you can misuse them. I don't exactly know how that works, because they're manifestations of the Spirit, and yet they were misusing them in the church. There were people that were selfishly using them. One of the things that we know, it seems very apparent to me, is that the church was not well ordered and everyone did their own thing when they wanted to. That's what it seems like. There were people speaking out of turn. That's why Paul told Timothy, fan into flame the gift that was given to you. Don't let it grow cold, because it can. How? Don't use it. He knew what that gift was. He received it by the laying on of hands. But there are other places where people are exhorted to use the gift, not to forsake it, use it. One in the same Spirit, verse 11, works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. This is what I meant by maybe what Paul has in mind is that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, and no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. We're not gonna get there this morning, because there's no way I could get through it in time. But they're gonna go on to say, I have no need of you. I mean, that's why he writes it the way he does. They may not have been actually physically saying, oh, I have no need of you people, but they were doing it. Just like in taking the Lord's Supper, in their fellowship meal that they had together with the Lord's Supper, they weren't waiting for each other. They probably weren't saying, oh, let's eat everything before those other people get here. Let's hurry up and eat this good food before the slaves show up. They probably weren't saying it, but they were doing it. Well, here, they're despising each other, just like he said there. Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Well, it seems like they're doing that same thing here with their gifts, despising each other. I have no need of you. Oh, you're one of you have those? You don't have speaking gifts? Oh, your people are over there. Y'all go sit together over there. By the way, where you sit at the fellowship meal makes a difference. Are you sitting with the same group of people week after week after week? Get up and move. Go sit with someone else. Just like at fellowship conference coming up at Easter, what do we say every time, year after year? Whenever you go eat, when it's time to go eat, go sit with people you don't know. Why? So you can meet brothers and sisters you don't know and have wonderful fellowship together. It's a time you get to do that. You get to do it. Church, we don't have divisions here, not really, praise the Lord, because we guard against it. Don't let down your guard. If you see something in your life that doesn't line up, if you see something in your life that is divisive, that can separate, that can segregate the body, stop it, repent, and change it. Within Christ and the apostles, it certainly looks like he was closer to Peter, James, and John than the others. It sure looks that way. He probably was. But he didn't segregate the others. They were all welcome at the table. They were all there at the table. He washed all their feet. He served them all. He taught them all. He did all these things. He didn't play favorites, even though he was probably closer with certain people. Because we are. We have people that we're closer to. Even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So that when they are dividing themselves, it's just like he said at the beginning of the letter, when he said, is Christ divided? You claim to follow this person, they claim to follow that. Is Christ divided? No, we all follow Christ. He is the one that we follow. Christ is one. There's many members. There are different gifts, different levels of faith, different levels of maturity, different services that we can serve each other with. When you go to Romans 12 that talks about this same thing, it's about the same thing, serving each other. Not thinking more highly about yourself, but serving each other. So by the grace of God given to me, I say to every one of you among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. It almost sounds like in Romans that the gift isn't really different, quote unquote, gifts, but different faith to do different things. Each one is given a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If serving, in his service. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. In Romans 12, which is, again, often thought to as a passage about gifts, it's really not. It's about the body. It's about serving one another. It's about unity. It's about Christ is not divided. We're members of his body, which means we're members of one another. It's one in the same spirit that gives different gifts, different abilities, different talents, different natural abilities to be used in the service of the Lord. Different burdens, different desires. In all of it, we're serving the Lord. In all of it, it's one God that is at work in each one. So how can you say you have no need of anyone? How can you say, well, that person obviously doesn't know as much scripture as I do. I don't need to be around them. I can't get anything from them. And the other side of it, someone that's a brand new Christian, oh, I don't like being around them. All they do is talk about the Bible, and I can't enter in. I can't join in with them. Both sides, both things, both ways, all together, everyone, whatever it is that keeps you from being a part of the body needs to be repented of. Because what you're saying is, I don't need Christ. I don't need that aspect of God. I don't need that attribute of God. I don't need that manifestation of the Spirit in my life. Now, at the bottom of all this, it's a lack of love. That was the Corinthians' problem. And again, I know we're not there yet, but that's the more excellent way. That's what they need to know. What does he want them to be aware of? And what does he make known to them? There's one Spirit that is at work in each of them, manifesting himself for the common good in the different gifts that have been given to the church. It's about the body. The rest of this, the rest of everything that we'll look at in the coming weeks, it's about the body. When we get into chapter 14, scattered all throughout it, it's building up the body, building, edifying. Everything is to be done for the building up of others. Maybe I'll repeat it again. I'll close with this. This is not a worship service. Having church on a Sunday morning is not a worship service if no one's serving anyone. Sitting there and singing because you feel good, I'm sorry, that's not worship. Worship is serving. Worship is sacrifice. Worship is giving, not receiving. Receiving is being edified, exhorted, built up by someone else. The business of the church, when we gather together, is to serve the Lord by serving one another. I remind you again of Jesus' words. When did we do this to you, Lord? Well, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, when did we do that? Whenever you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Because we are the body of Christ. We are Christ in this world right now, the church. This is the temple. Don't you know you all, the body, the church, the assembly, the Christians, the believers, are the temple of God, and that his Spirit dwells in you? This only is a worship service when we're serving. That's it. It's not an experience to be had. It's something to do. So when you lift up your voice when it's time to sing, we're not a musical church. We all know that. Since we all know that, encourage one another by lifting up your voice and singing off key. And I guarantee you, everyone else will be edified. I mean, we've said it. I know Chas has said it many times. Sometimes whenever people are singing, she's like, I can't even sing anymore. I'm just fighting back tears. But when you sit there and you think about yourself, and my voice cracks when I sing, I'm just going to whisper. You're thinking about yourself. You're not worshiping. Worship is service. There's no two ways about it. For the Old Testament saints, worship meant sacrificing. It meant bringing the animal and cutting its throat. It meant giving to the Lord. It meant doing something. And then going and fellowshipping with all the other saints in the presence of God. And again, I don't know what to do. We'll begin by showing up. Because you can't do anything for other people if you're not here. That's where it starts. I just mentioned another. Singing. Raise your crackling voice for other people. And join in with the rest of the crackling voices and people singing off key. Set up chairs, straighten things up, pick up trash. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. Try to find something that you can do for the church that no one will know about. I'm dead serious. Try to find something you can do that no one will know about. Because the Lord sees what is done in secret, and he will reward you openly. What does that reward look like? I don't know. Do it and find out. Let's pray, and then we'll sing one more song to close. Father, I just thank you once again for your goodness. Thank you for your Spirit. Oh, Lord, help us not to be afraid of your Spirit. Lord, because some people misuse things, Lord, help us to not be afraid of rightly using things. Lord, help us to be charismatic. Lord, help us to be full of your Spirit, full of your graces, your free graces. Lord, give gifts to this church, I pray. Lord, whichever gifts you desire, Lord, that we would serve one another, that we would build one another up. Lord, help us to be loving, humble, to be patient with one another, kind to one another. Lord, keep us, I pray, from pride and thinking we're better than anyone, including those that call themselves charismatic as they put on demonstrations of flesh. Lord, we're no better than anyone. Only Christ is. Father, help us to not be puffed up because of knowledge, but help us to love knowledge and to seek it out because it's knowledge of you. It's knowledge of who you are, knowledge of your truths. Lord, we don't want to be ignorant of you. Lord, give us a love for hearing your word and a love for doing your word. Make us mature. Make us whole and complete. Make us like Christ, I pray. For his sake, amen.